Hello. Perfect. Well, good morning. Good to be back and looking forward to jumping into the Word this morning. Just want to just say a couple things. One is I'm just so thankful for Pastor Jared who was able to cover for me while we were away. We covered a lot of miles over this past month, as some of you may have seen or noticed as you followed us on Facebook, pretty much all over Western Canada, but we're back home, we're safe, and we're excited to be back and looking forward to a good year in ministry. If you can, well, many of you are there, so we'll just look at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and really excited about jumping into this book. And just so you know, just from what Pastor Jared read this morning, it will be completely impossible for me to cover the depths of what we had just read this morning, okay? So it is just so, like, you could take months of Sundays just to preach on these first 14 verses. I'm taking one. So for those of you who, you know, who are super excited about me covering everything in here, it simply won't. But we do have to hold on because I will be trying to get as much in to this as possible. When we look at the book of Ephesians, it's really an incredible book. The high praise of many of the people that I read over this past couple of weeks on the book of Ephesians have characterized it in such a way that it is a super exciting book that is full of celebration. You know, when you read the first 14 verses, I am so thankful that we stood up for it. It would be incredibly difficult for us to sit down and read what we have just read. It should warm our hearts. It informs our spirit. It gives us great joy to know of what the blessings that we have experienced in Him, in Christ, and in Christ alone. And to Him be the glory and praise. I'm so thankful of the music selections this Sunday. The second chorus was absolutely phenomenal, and the words were very, very appropriate. When we look at the book of Ephesians, you could basically split it up into two parts. First of all, the doctrine of what we should be informed of as Christians, and then the second part should be, well, what do we do with that doctrine? How do we live it out? So it's very theological, but also very pragmatic. And this morning, what I want us to maybe move away from, or even towards, maybe would be an even better way to say it, is this is not mine. In fact, I don't even know where I got it from. It's just I've heard it so much, but I do want to say it. A high theology leads to a high doxology. Did you catch that? Theology, what we know about God, informs our minds and our souls that should lead us to a high doxology, that we would stand and give thanks, for the Lord is good, His love endures forever. His grace He has lavished upon us. It moves us to praise, to worship, to adoration, because we realize that everything that we have in Christ has nothing to do about me and everything to do with Jesus. A high theology leads to a high what? Doxology. Let's remember that. Let's not when we talk a lot about theology, I don't know why this character gets characterized as such, but that it's boring or it's like, oh, please, you know, you're talking about all this heady knowledge. Yeah, but that knowledge about God, first of all, is from Scripture, the Word of God, which we should treat it with the utmost respect. But secondly, it informs our hearts to let us know who God is. And it's through that knowledge that we look to Him with incredible humility, gratitude, thanksgiving. All of these things should inform us, which should incline our hearts more and more to love God. To love Him. You know, if you were to just casually, if you have your Bibles on your laps, which I really hope, you know, I love digital. I think it's super, super convenient, but man, I sure love holding the Word of God. That's my own personal preference, but I do like hearing the pages turn when I ask, or when anybody asks to turn to such and such a page. But if we were to just quickly look at the book of Ephesians and just flip through it and catch the, you know, the subtitle, Spiritual Blessings in Christ, Thanksgiving and Prayer, in a couple weeks we'll be looking about how a believer, a Christian, is informed not only about one another, but who God is, and we give so much praise. You know, have you ever been thankful that we can't thank God enough? I'll let you chew on that for a minute. Right? In fact, this morning's message, I was thinking about calling it Counter Blessings, and I was going to ask that we could sing it. The third verse of that is what I want to bring attention to maybe in a little later on. But by grace through faith, the beginning of chapter 2, being one in Christ in the middle of chapter 2, just such wonderful, wonderful theology that should inform our spirits. In chapter 3, the mystery of the gospel revealed. It's not that it was some sort of secretive thing that it was held down on the down low. No, it's just a continuing revelation that Paul is giving us. Prayer for spiritual strength. And now as we move into chapter 4 of Ephesians, it gets incredibly, incredibly practical. Unity in the body of Christ. I've been thinking a lot about that over these past years. And unity is a doctrine too, by the way. I'll just sit on that for a minute. We can get so tied up in knots fighting for other theological dogmatic points, but skip the one that Jesus prayed for in John 17:17. I don't really get that. But anyway, unity is a doctrine too. And then in middle of chapter 4, you got the new life in Christ. Chapter 5, at the beginning, you walk in love. You see how Paul is kind of informing us, not only, okay, so we got the doctrine, and then we're moving to duty. What are we being called to be and do in chapter 5? In chapters, middle of chapter 5, it talks about relationships, about how we're supposed to interact with one another. Unity, yes, walk in love, yes. And now talking about wives and husbands. And then in verse 6, children and parents, servants and masters at the beginning of chapter 6. Then put on the whole armor of God because we're going to need it. And then the final greetings at the end of chapter 6. So this is going to be, I'm excited about Ephesians. I'm really thankful that we have this to inform us as believers who are united in Christ. It's like, okay, here's the doctrine, but how does all this unfold? What is Paul informing the Ephesian believers who is in modern-day Turkey at the time, all this new church that's being established? What are we supposed to do with the gospel? You know, how does it inform the way I interact, not only with God, but with each other, with people in my family, with other friends in the church? How does all this unpack? This is what we're looking forward to. And by the way, everybody in Ephesus, just like everybody here, are just normal people. Walking and carrying burdens that are difficult, that causes us and brings us down, makes us weary. Totally get it. Totally understand it. And this is why, if we are struggling today, let's listen up. Because this is going to inform the way that we are to interact with the gospel, with God, and with one another, in spite of the burdens that we're carrying together, in spite of being discouraged by our own sin, despite of being hurt, despite of being offended by somebody. This is what is going to inform us. A high theology leads to a high doxology. Let's remember that. Okay, Ephesians 1:1. Let's look at that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul, formerly known as Saul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greco-Roman name. Saul was a religious fanatic, a Pharisee, one who was highly educated in the law, who was doing things for the Lord and was very, very used violent and persecuted the church over it, and he felt called by God to do so. But then one day, while he was out on one of his journeys to persecute the church on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, everything changed for him. In Acts chapter 9, as he was walking, he heard these words, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He met the risen Lord right in front of him. And from that moment on, everything changed for him. He turned from a religious fanatic going out and killing people for their faith to becoming a missionary all over the Gentile world and planting many, many churches over Asia Minor, and then writing over 13 books of the New Testament. Like, this guy, everything changed for him. You know, this is a solemn reminder for all of us. Don't give up praying for people who may not know the Lord. You know, who you would even say, "Oh man, that guy is like so far from the Lord." That would be Saul. And then Saul came to know Christ, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then a follower of Jesus named Ananias was asked to follow up on Saul. Can you imagine Ananias in that moment? "You want me to do what now? You want me to go where?" Like, how many of us would have written Saul off at that time, saying, "Uh-uh, no way. No way could Saul come to know the Lord." I could rabbit trail with Russell Brand right now, but that would only be for those who really know what's going on in his life, seeing a transformation in somebody that probably many people would say no way he would come to know the Lord. Also, with current day Christian cancel culture, I wonder if Saul would be on that list. Cancel him. You know, because of his past, for instance. How many of us would call for his death sentence? You'd kill the Apostle Paul, right? Just some things to really consider, knowing that there are transformation and that it can happen and it can be real. Here you have Paul, Saul, coming to know Christ, and then an apostle of Christ, no less. An apostle, there's certain requirements to be an apostle. I categorically deny modern day apostles, by the way. I think that is used as spiritual abuse even for those who call themselves today an apostle. It's very clear that there are two criteria to be called a modern day, or to be called an apostle back then. One is to be a witness of the risen Lord. A witness. You will see it. And the second thing is to be commissioned by Jesus himself. Those are the two criteria. And so this is what Paul is carrying, the title of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, he wasn't looking for it. He wasn't seeking it. There was no inclining of his heart to maybe consider Jesus at the time. Everything about Saul was rejection of the gospel until he met Jesus. Until he came face to face with the Lord and everything changed. He wasn't soft towards the gospel. He wasn't considering the gospel. He was hard towards it, and it took Jesus to change his heart. I would say that this sets up pretty clear about the rest of the text this morning. Paul's testimony. Because it's by the will of God that he is an apostle. So there's weight to what's going to come next as Paul is writing all this down and as the Ephesians are listening and reading this letter. By the way, it was more of a collective letter. You know, some people are saying it wasn't even written to the Ephesians, but it got there first, and then it was, you know, spread around towards all the other churches as well. But this is who it's for, and it carries weight. And he says an apostle went through the criteria of that already. The recipients at the end of this verse, to the saints. All right, saints. This isn't for labels of dead people who committed three miracles, by the way. That is an extracurricular way of tagging on to something that is extra biblical. It's not in Scripture. Let me just break this down as simple as possible. If you are called by Jesus and have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, my friends, are a saint. That's it. A saint. A saint is someone who is set apart, not perfect, one who is set apart for the king's purposes. That's what a saint is. So you all, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you have repented, you've come to placing your faith in the Lord Jesus on his own, that's it, you know, in faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you subscribe to that and you understand Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you, my friends, are a saint. It's a collective word. So he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Ephesus was a location, fifth largest city, from what I can understand, in modern-day Turkey area. It was a port city, and it was also a place that held one of the largest temples to Artemis at the time. It was made in gold. It shined. It was facing west so that at the sunset, it would just be so brilliant, and all eyes would be attracted to the goddess Artemis. And it was known for that city. And Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus. Paul is affirming their faith and encouraging them to live out their purpose. They're called out ones for the king. Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. From a biblical worldview, these two things are so important, and I believe that the order is vital as well. You can't experience the peace of God until you understand the grace of God. Okay? So the grace of God is the understanding that grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor upon our lives, freely given to Christians through the person and work of Jesus Christ, receiving that grace through salvation, and then that grace also empowers us to share the gospel and live for Christ. Then, from a biblical worldview, we receive peace. What I love about peace is that with peace comes the presence of rest. See, in Christ, in knowing Jesus, we have been given the gift of not having to work for our salvation. Not having that uncertainty, have we done enough? And always be on eggshells and knowing that if you receive Jesus, you have salvation. It is yours. It is a possession. It's an inheritance that we are going to talk about a little later on. That you can be assured of in Jesus and have that presence of peace. That we have been freed from the treadmill of works of trying to earn God's favor, and all of it was earned through the person and work of Jesus. And that peace, grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world that seems so out of control, doesn't it? Full of anxiety, full of uncertainty, full of worry, full of stress, full of fear, full of panic, full of restlessness, full of irritability, full of tension, full of panic, full of instability. All of that can be answered in a relationship with Jesus where we can have grace and peace. In a world that offers karma, Jesus offers peace. In a world that offers only conflict, it's Jesus that offers peace. Paul says, grace and peace to you. Aren't those sweet words to our mind? Don't you just want more of grace and peace? You can have that if you know Jesus this morning. All right, so that's the introduction to the book. Let's get on to the text. Moving into verses 3, on to the end of the passage that Pastor Jared read. Everyone is dealing with something, and it's probably pretty big. I know. There's some even here right now that are probably rolling their eyes because I tend to say that quite a bit. Well, I'm sorry that you do because it's a truth. This is a truth that continues to prove itself to me over and over and over again as I serve as pastor and as a minister of the gospel. I marvel at the weight of some of the burdens that people carry. In fact, even right now, I just pause and think about it. You know, Paul is writing this letter while being a captive, a prisoner. And I want us to think about, you know, it's like, well, we hear the words, well, at least it's not as bad as this thing or as that person or anything for that matter. How can Paul write such an introduction when he's in chains? He says so three times in the book of Ephesians. What perspective can inform him of being a prisoner and yet praise God in spite of the circumstances? We have a world that says that our praise is dependent on our circumstances, but our biblical worldview says that our praise is informed by who God is. Remember, a high theology equals a high doxology. And what we're going to be walking into now over this next 14 verses, or I guess 10 or 11 verses now, is that somehow Paul is able to not look at the physical surroundings to inform his praise, but look at the spiritual blessings that he has in Christ, and he is showing the Ephesian believers this should inform our worship. And there's three things. As we go through, the first thing is this. We are blessed, our spiritual blessings, we are blessed because God the Father has chosen us. The second thing is, we are blessed because God the Son redeemed us. And then lastly, we are blessed because God the Holy Spirit seals us or secures us or guarantees our salvation. Did you catch that? None of those are physical blessings. Paul had no physical reason really to offer praise to God. He feels blessed because of the following that I just pointed out to you. Those three things. So quickly, we're going to run through those. The first one in verse 3, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So here's the key verse, right? Praise God, I can sit here in chains, not affected by my circumstances, and look to my Heavenly Father and still give thanks, still celebrate, still give Him praise. Because those reasons that I do so are not affected by my physical circumstances. A high theology equals a high doxology. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Here's the first blessing. God chose us. If I were to ask you to count your blessings this morning, what would you be tempted to write first? Would it be this? Or would we be more inclined to think about, well, you know, I've got a roof over my head, I got a car, and, you know, all those things, right? But as I sat down with my father-in-law, in a hospital who just had a severe stroke, who'd made me realize how quickly those physical circumstances or those physical blessings can be removed. You know what can't be removed? The fact that He's chosen. Walk in the first day to see my father-in-law, and the first thing I hear about is him challenging a dear friend of his, are you ready to go die? He recognized in my first conversation with him while I was with him, Nancy was there, challenging somebody he loves about, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Maker? He recognizes the spiritual blessings and that the physical, though they can be considered blessings, yes, of course, but they're not primary. What is primary is that God chose us. Oh, man. Really, I knew this was coming. Like, I kind of leaned towards preaching on Ephesians a number of months ago, and I knew these verses were here. And I know that there is a variety of opinions when it comes to understanding how God has chosen us. It's called the doctrine of election, which, by the way, I didn't pick that word, God did. I'm not going to run from it. It actually breaks my heart that this doctrine has caused so much division, so much tension, so much trouble in the church. So I just want to bring those of you who are feeling that tension right now, what's Peter going to say? Here's what I can tell you. Here's my disclaimer. It doesn't really matter to me what you believe on the doctrine of election. It's actually a secondary matter. It doesn't determine whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not. Here at Bethany, our primary concern is that we share the gospel, we share it loudly, we share it humbly, but confidently, and we ask that, will you consider Jesus this morning? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Is the question that we should be asking. Not, hey, what's your view on the doctrine of election? What we believe about how God chose us is not what saves us. So I'd like for us to just sit back and relax, for those of you who are all wound up, because I know that it does and has context. I've been here a long time. Here's what I also wrote. And those of you who've been here a long time know this too. I am going to say some things that you're likely going to disagree with. But that's okay. Having robust conversations about theology shows us that there is disputable matters to have winsome conversations about. You know, Paul talks about disputable matters in Romans 14, and it should not cause us to shy away from those. And frankly, folks, I think we have to develop a little bit more relational fortitude. Meaning this, we disagree on some things, Fred. I'm a Ryder fan. I'm also a Flames fan. Thank you. But I also believe in the rapture. Tom. I'm also a dispensationalist. I also, you see where I'm going? But I believe in the lordship of Christ. I believe in the salvation of by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Those are primary matters. And so when we get to the disputable matters, can I just ask for a moment that we just don't get so easily offended? Secondly, I would ask that we don't talk like everyone agrees with me or with you. That's another way to develop, you know, relational fortitude. This person, this Peter guy, is going to say something that I'm offended by, but that's okay. I know him, right? Look, here's the matter. Here's the truth. We have been chosen. Thank you. We have been chosen. God chose you if you know Jesus. If you have accepted Christ and have been forgiven, you have the title of saint. How that all works with the nuts and bolts afterwards, we can sit down over a nice cup of coffee, over a latte, and we can duke it out there. But my question is, do you know Jesus? Now, let's jump in to this for just a minute. I am running out of time quickly, and I knew this would happen. But when it comes to the doctrine of election, there's several streams of thought, and I don't want to get lost in the weeds on this, but there are those that believe in what's called divine election and predestination, okay? And then there are those who believe in divine election based on God's foreknowledge. Those are the two main positions. Now, let's look at the divine predestination and sovereignty. This position emphasizes that God's choosing or his election is solely based on his sovereign will and purpose, totally independent of what he knows about the future. Some know this doctrine as predestination, which teaches that God, by his free will, chooses some people to salvation purely upon his grace and mercy. Romans 9, 14 and 16. There are piles of scripture, but I'm just going to read a couple. What shall we say then, Paul says? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God and his mercy. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Those are some just basic foundational verses for the doctrine of predestination. Now let's look at the divine foreknowledge side of the doctrine of election. Another perspective suggests that God's choosing is based on his foreknowledge or his precognizance of the future to believe in him. So basically, he looks into the future, he looks for those who believe in him, and he chooses them based on their response to the gospel. They use verses like 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and I'll read it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, if you're wondering where I lean on the former. I believe in divine predestination based on God's sovereignty and predestination alone. If you don't, okay, let's go out for coffee. Any reason to go out for coffee, I'll take it. Okay? We can line up mano a mano with Scripture and just work our way through it and have a polite conversation. It might get robust, as I've learned over the past. Let's look what the consistency and the weight of Scripture bears to say. The feeling after knowing that you've been chosen and selected is significant, though. Let's move on. I just want to apply this and move on. You know, I have played sports most of my life until I got over 40. And then I got lazy. Anyway. No, I got injured, and then I just got tired of getting injured all the time, so now I just, play golf. But before that, especially in my high school years and in my younger years and then into college, I tried out for teams. You go to a practice for a week of practices, and then there's coaches lining up along the side of the gym or the field, and they got clipboards, and they're marking everything that you do well or not well. And then by the end of what's called tryout period, you go to run to the wall, to the bulletin board, I guess now a whiteboard, but back then bulletin board or chalkboard, and look for your name. And then I would be going down scanning for my name, and then when I see my name there, it's like, whoa, I was never good enough to be confident that I would make anything, okay? So I was like, Mr. Average, that's me. So when I made a team and looked at that list and saw my name on it, it blew me away. It's like, wow, I can't believe that those coaches, after what they saw in me, chose me. Like, and that's just for sports. And I felt gratitude. I felt, you know, a little bit of humility and just so thankful. How much more is the doctrine of election in knowing that God, the creator of the universe, chose you? How much more? How much more humbling would that be? How much more full of gratitude will that give you? How much more amazing is that when we can now think and sing Amazing Grace together with that in mind, knowing that God chose me in you? Blows my mind. The feeling that we get, knowing that we have been chosen, I can see why Paul, in chains, can write this, because his circumstances is not determined by what's happening around him. His circumstances, what he places his faith in the spiritual reality, is that he is chosen by God, and I'm so thankful for that. Let's go on to the second verse. I'm running out of time, because we have communion, and these things here is equally important that we get to. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10. So the first point is that we are blessed because we have been chosen by God the Father. The second reason that we can celebrate our spiritual blessings is to recognize that we are blessed because we have been redeemed by the Son. The idea of being redeemed. This is and gives the impression that of being bought back, okay? Being to redeem something is to be bought back. It's a payment of a price or a ransom. Found a good illustration here that I'd like to read to you. In a city on a shore of a great lake lived a small boy who loved the water and sailing. So deep was his fascination that he, with the help of his father, spent months making this beautiful model tall ship, which he began to sail at the water's edge of this lake. One day, a sudden gust of wind caught the tiny boat and carried it far off into the lake and out of sight. He was absolutely distraught by this. The boy returned home inconsolable. He was devastated. Day after day, he would walk the shores of the lake in search of his treasure, but always it was in vain. Then one day, he was walking through town as he saw his beautiful boat in a store window. The same one. He approached the owner of the shop and said to him, "Hey, that's my boat." Only to be told that it was not his, for the owner had paid a local fisherman good money for this boat. If the boy wanted the boat, he would have to pay the price. And so the lad set himself to work, doing anything and everything he could, till finally he returned to the store with enough money. At last, he paid him, holding his precious boat in his arms, and he said with tremendous joy, "You are twice mine now, because one, I made you, and two, because I bought you." Isn't that amazing? Redemption carries the weight of being released from prison, from slavery, to be purchased, to be bought. Like, and the feelings and emotions that come with that. You know, one of my favorite cartoons of all time is Steven Spielberg's portrayal of the Prince of Egypt. It's a cartoon. And at the end of that, when Israel is coming out of Egypt, they're singing a song that's echoed in Exodus chapter 15. They're singing the wonderful praise to God from being redeemed, from being escaping from slavery, and all because of what God has done on their behalf. And it not only caused them to sing, for us who are redeemed saints, chosen by God, redeemed by the Son, it should cause us to sing as well. When we're singing these songs here, it is informed by what we know about God, what He has done for us. Therefore, we praise His name, all because of Jesus. It should cause us to sing, knowing that we've been chosen, knowing that we have been redeemed. I can't even come close to understanding what it even means to physically be purchased. It is so outside of what our society knows as right and good. But the fact of the matter is, this is the truth. We have been bought by a price, by the blood of Jesus. He died for us because we could not die for our sins ourselves. As our substitute, Jesus paid it all. And it should cause us to sing. It should warm our hearts. When we are burdened and weary of what this life is throwing at us, we can be reminded that our praise is not determined by our circumstances, but by our standing. We have been redeemed. To be redeemed means that we must receive forgiveness. To forgive is to sincerely give up the right to be offended. Did you catch that? Forgiveness involves a deep act of grace and love. Choosing to release the burden, the anger, and the bitterness of being offended. All because of his grace. I love what it says in verse 8. If you look down there real quick, it says that his grace was, there's a curious word there. We don't use it very often, but I love it. It was lavished on us. Lavished. For my dad's funeral, I had no idea how many people were going to come. But I bought enough food for an army. And I bought way too much food and beverages. Nancy remembers this, and probably my girls do too, but after the ceremonies were done, I had all this food, and the funeral home director came up and said, "So, Peter, what are you going to do?" I'm like, "Well, I live in Alberta. This funeral was in Ontario. I don't know. Do you want some?" And I'm going around in the funeral home, like, respectfully, just so you know, but like giving, like, it's like Oprah, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car, right? It's like, here, take some food. Not in a careless way, but in a carefree way. I'm not bound by limits. God is not bound by limits. His grace is not limited. He lavished it upon us, not in a careless way, but in a carefree way. He's not hindered by limits. He lavished his grace upon us and his forgiveness. And as I sit here, you know, as Pastor Jared started out this morning, folks, if you're feeling struggling, weary of your sin, you know, just bogged down by the weight of it, come to Jesus. Why wait? Now's the time. He has grace enough to lavish upon us, to experience the forgiveness that we can have in Christ. If we would know Jesus, know that in and of ourselves, we don't have no currency to pay the wages of sin, but Jesus did. And he paid for it on our behalf as our substitute on the cross. We have experienced redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Will you come to Christ? Will you accept him this morning? Will you just trust Jesus? His grace is limitless. Verse 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will. Who's leading communion, just real quick? Sorry? Pastor Dennis. He can handle it. Okay, so I will speed it up a bit, but knowing the mystery of his will, this is a curious statement, and it's not that there was something that was secretive that Paul all of a sudden found out. No, it's just like a continuing revelation as more things, he can connect the dots more. This is what God is revealing to us then, or to them then and us today, and it's simply this. God is in the business of reconciliation of all things. What was broken in the Garden of Eden with original sin will be fixed and redeemed at the coming of the Savior. When he comes, his second coming, what was broken by original sin, Christ himself will redeem, and he's in the business of doing that. He is working all things to reconcile, but it comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I just simply don't have time to work on that, so let's go to the last point. So, we are blessed with the spiritual blessings that Paul is recounting while he is in prison. He was chosen by God the Father, he was redeemed by God the Son, and lastly, we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. You know, I love warranties. I love guarantees. I've even in the past have purchased extra warranty or extra guarantees myself, but even those become limited and expire, right? You know, when you go buy a car or a vehicle, my brother-in-law just bought a new truck the other day, a couple days ago. You know, he's got a warranty of 7 years on his truck. I'm like, that's mind-blowing. Well done to get that. But it expires after 7 years. Then what, right? Then you get a little uncertain. One time I had a TV. It was a big one, and I really liked it. And it blew, I'm watching it, and it literally popped in front of me, and then smoke was coming out the back. I'm like, uh-oh, that's bad. And then I kind of was like, hey, when did I buy this? And I'm thinking, and I always tape my receipts on the back of the things that I purchase. And so for that reason, right? So I went to the back, I ran to the back, and I looked. And I had a 5-year warranty on that thing. It was 2 days before the expiration of that warranty. So I went in all confident. I'm like, replace this guy for me. And they did. And I was so happy. But can you imagine the disappointment of, 2 days after, right? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee for us. When we accept Christ, he seals us by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our life where there's no expiry date. We can have the confidence in Christ Jesus that there nothing can separate us from the love of the Father after that. We are indeed sealed, secured, guaranteed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This should cause us, again, to praise him, to celebrate, to thank him, to keep us humble. And so I'm going to close now. And if anybody would like to talk about any of these things, I know I threw out a lot of stuff for us today to chew on. The doctrine of election, open season, let's talk about it. You want to talk about how the Holy Spirit seals us? Let's do it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're watching today online, or even later, you're catching this service later, and you don't know for sure if you are elected, let's talk about it. I would love to share with you through God's word what it means to know and love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Pastor Jared would as well. I know Pastor Dennis would. Many of our elders would be happy to sit down and share with you. If there's somebody, are there people that will be praying this morning? Okay, Pastor Dennis and Ruth will be here on my right after the service. They would be happy to also sit down and pray with you this morning to understand further what it means to know and love Jesus. They would love to pray with you if you don't know him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how unnecessary have been the battles over the truths of Scripture, where it's caused tension, division, offense, all of these things. Lord, it is beautiful to know that if we know you, to realize that our theology informs our doxology, the way that we know more about the work that you have accomplished for us, the deeper the sense of worship that we have and want to celebrate who you are in our lives. We learn today, Father, that you have chosen us if we've accepted you, that you have redeemed us by your Son, by the death of your Son on the cross, and that you've also sealed us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a guarantee of his presence in our lives, that we have salvation and that there's no expiration date on that. We're so thankful. Father, we love you. As we now move into communion together, Lord, that these truths would be evident, would be real, that would cause us to warm our hearts, to just be thankful and humble about participating in communion together as the body of Christ. united by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we love you. We're excited about Ephesians. Lord, may you lead and guide us today. And all God's people said, amen. Pastor Dennis? Don, is there a song after? Yes, after communion? Okay, so there is a song after communion.